God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
I am delighted at the way some Christians are standing in the gap, speaking out against great injustice, and working to make a difference. This is Pastor Larry. Thank you for tuning in to Southwest Radio Church. Democrat California Governor Gavin Newsom has banned worship services inside churches in 29 California counties. Newsom recently hinted that some of the new restrictions might stay in place until a vaccine is developed. Why is it that some right-minded people think that even when a vaccine is developed, there will still be restrictions imposed by progressive governments? I know why. Because they hate God. I mean, after all, burning Bibles on American flags sends a message that there are some people who hate God. Since they can't do much about God, he just won't go away. They have to pick on his servants. Several years ago, when a Florida pastor publicly burned a pile of the Islamic holy book, the Quran, the outrage rippled through the media. There were shouts of intolerance, bigotry, and incendiary behavior. Today, however, burning Bibles and American flags received scant notice in the liberal media. Some even applaud it. We have our work cut out for us. Stand strong. Be brave. Be courageous. Quote, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That's from 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Friends, we're going to take a trip to New Guinea. And we're going to be talking about pterodactyls. It's one of these huge bird-like creatures that are quite ugly, and they look pretty dangerous too, supposedly. They roamed the earth 230 million years ago or something like that. Our guest and our guide to New Guinea is Dr. Carl Ball. He's the director of the Creation Evidence Museum in Glen Rose, Texas. Thank you, Carl, for being on the show once again.
Well, it's my privilege to be here. Through the years, we've had a great time talking together and hopefully reaching a lot of listeners. In fact, often someone comes by the museum and says, I heard you on Southwest Radio Ministry.
Amen. Well, it's just amazing the ministry you have, and I've seen you on TV, and of course you've spoken in our conferences. We're so grateful to you, and you are a faithful board member at Southwest Radio Church. So let's talk about pterodactyls in Papua New Guinea. Are there credible reports of these creatures?
The first report I heard surprised me. Now, according to secular evolutionary estimation of time, the pterodactyls appeared about 230 million years ago and lived until about 64 million years ago. But you and I know those are imaginary ages. Those ages simply didn't exist. They're in the mind of the evolutionist, and in the Bible, the paradigm, the geologic column of the evolutionist, but that is not found anywhere on the face of the earth except in the textbook. So those years just don't exist. But I was in Minneapolis giving a series of lectures, and a friend came up to me and he said, there's a name and a number you need to call. He said, because of the work you're doing in Fiji, near Fiji is Papua New Guinea, which is called the paradise of the planet. And it really is. The flowers are bigger, the mountains are higher, the waterfalls are more astounding. I've led three scientific expeditions through the jungles of Papua New Guinea. So I was eager to hear. So I made the phone call, and the man was retired from the Army Corps of Engineers. In World War II, he said I was in Papua New Guinea, and I had with me an assistant, and he said we took a day away from responsibilities, went further out into the bush, and we were looking at a stump that had some ants on it. And he said, literally, those ants were an inch long. Now, I don't doubt that now because I've been in Papua New Guinea, and some of the ants are. And he said, one was rearing up, challenging us. And we were looking at this, and the individual was a Harvard graduate in zoology. So we were looking at this, and all of a sudden, something broke out of the bush, and ran past us. It was a big boar, and you don't dare move when those big boars with 8 or 10 inch tusks get near you. So we just stood stone still, he said. And the boar spooked something else. The boar ran past, but the boar spooked a creature, and he started trying to fly, started trying to get off the ground. And Larry, his description to me was, he didn't flap his wings like a bird, but he went swoosh, pause, swoosh, pause, swoosh, pause, got airborne, flew past us, and he said, in the military, I knew how to count. I counted 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, all the way to 1,009, 1,010, and he was passing us by that time. And he said he was a greenish-brown, grayish color, had a crest on his head, and a tail. Now, we know those as rampurinkid pterodactyls. And so he said this was absolutely literal. So he said, I turned to my Harvard graduate, the zoologist, and I said, did you see that? And the fellow said, I didn't see a thing. Of course, that was a lie. He did. But he knew if he admitted to himself and reported it, he would be laughed at because supposedly they've been dead 64 million years. But here they're alive in Papua New Guinea. So after getting that report, I asked him where he had made that sighting. It was near Finchhoven. So I flew to Papua New Guinea. First, I got some permits from the U.S. Department of Agriculture. Dr. Perkins, Dr. Watson was the gentleman in charge. And so I told him what I was planning to do, and I needed a permit to bring four of them into the United States, to import four of them. And he said, well, they're not on the endangered species list. And so he said, I can give you a permit, even though he didn't believe what I was saying. But I do hold a permit to import four of them into the U.S., but the job is to capture them. So I made my way to Papua New Guinea. A missionary took me into the jungles, and we heard direct reports from the nationals, from pastors, from school teachers, and these creatures are distinctive. A lot of people, when I've mentioned the story of going there and what we actually saw, they say, well, in Papua New Guinea, there are flying fox bats, so you just saw a flying fox bat, or the nationals just see flying fox bats. Well, Papua New Guinea does have remarkable flying fox bats. In the South Pacific and a number of islands, they're seen. They have a wingspan maybe 4 feet long. They have a head that looks just like a fox, but they're bats. However, the nationals are very intelligent people, and what they have and what we have seen is not a flying fox bat by mistake. So there are credible reports in Papua New Guinea of living pterodactyls.
Do the nationals have a name for them?
Oh, yes, yes. For generations, they've known them, they have seen them, and they've experienced them firsthand, and they call them Ropin or Dewas. And they describe them, and they have wingspans sometime up to 18 feet across, huge. Most of them are not that big. They have other characteristics about them, but huge wingspans. In fact, they've been they're known as grave robbers. They're a special food. Normally, they eat fish and clams unless they can dig up the decaying body of a human being.
Yeah, they don't have feathers. They're all skin, I gather.
All skin, leathery type skin. Right. One individual, a leader of a group of a village, and in Papua New Guinea, the village is paramount. One leader in the village described how he did combat with one that was trying to flog him, and he said the creatures just kept flying and fluttering very close to him, and this man was a strong man. He would reach out and try to box him, but he said his fist just slid right down that leathery wing skin. So they're incredible creatures.
Well, you know, they're associated with fire. Do they breathe out fire? Tell us about that.
All right. Well, they are associated with fire, and our team has made sightings of them. We were not able to capture them. They're smarter than we are in their own environment. But they're associated with fire in the following sense. They are bioluminescent. Now, there are a number of creatures in creation, some frogs, some worms are bioluminescent, some fishes are bioluminescent. These creatures are bioluminescent. They can turn their glow, their fiery glow, off and on. You can see them flying over the jungle and the mountains. Their glow will turn off and on. But you can see them approaching waters like the Pacific Ocean or a body of water, and they leave their light on like a glowing fire. Now, apparently this attracts fish, and the fish come up to investigate the glow as they're gliding across the water, and they turn and skim the fish, and they've gone to lunch. But that's not all the association with fire. I've heard firsthand reports of some of the teachers in some of the village schools, firsthand reports. When they discharge their refuse, it's toxic. And as it comes down, sometime they will swoop over individuals or over a crowd. And as they just discharge their refuse, it's intended to filter down on the crowd, and it burns like fire. And it is toxic, but that's not all. You don't want to get bitten by one of these things. The problems with microbes in their saliva, it can cause death. You just don't want to get bitten. So fiery in three sense, in the sense that their bite stings and will cause death, ultimately in some cases. The glow under their chest and under their wings is fiery in appearance, and their discharge is toxic, and it will look like burning fire as it comes down over a crowd if they're challenging a crowd. And they are flying, fiery serpents.
This is fantastic. Well, is there any reference to them in history and any reference to them in Scripture?
Oh, yes. Herodotus describes in Egypt, that these creatures were a tremendous menace. Not only were they able to fly, but often they burrowed under the rocks and into the dirt. And people could step in a small swampy area and get bitten by, flogged by these individuals. In fact, their bite was certain death in Egypt. And so they had to exterminate them. And Herodotus describes seeing piles of these with thousands of their carcasses piled up as trophies as they were exterminated from the area. But also, there's reference to them in Scripture. In Isaiah chapters 14 and chapter 30, they're called a flying, fiery serpent. And so that brings back to Numbers 21. As Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, they were bit by creatures that could fly and creatures that would burrow under rocks and into the soil. And the people were dying by the tens of thousands. So Moses put a serpent upon a wilderness, and since the context is the very same, Larry, if you were to see a pterodactyl strung up on a pole, probably a cross member, you would string him out as Moses probably did, with limbs outstretched so he could be seen. So those upper limbs have the general shape in the distance of a human body, and then the torso, the body, and then the lower legs, and then the head with a crest, could certainly resemble a human body being stretched on a pole with a cross member. And therefore, in all probability, the serpent that Moses raised in the wilderness in Numbers 21 was one of these flying, fiery serpents, because they're referred to in Isaiah 14 and 30 chapter, referred to in the same context. So it probably was a pterodactyl with appearance of a human being at a distance. Well, this brings us to the fact that Jesus outstretched his arms on Calvary and was made to be sin for us. The sting of death he took for us, and he literally experienced it. So he became, in essence, sin, and in that respect, Moses raising a pterodactyl serpent in the wilderness on a pole where people could simply look in faith, and they were instantly healed and instantly redeemed. What a beautiful, beautiful parallel.
Well, what about the brass image that people talk about being made of them in Israel? What happened to that?
Well, in Numbers 21, he raised that serpent on a pole. And actually, for 700 years, as Israel marched in and out of the wilderness, established their own history, at first they were so appreciative of this brazen serpent, this brass likeness of a serpent, and the context from history and the context in Isaiah would indicate that it looked like a pterodactyl outstretched. It looked like a human serpent, in essence. And for 700 years, it was revered. So after a while, first appreciation, and then it became an institution. And after that, people began to revere it and began to worship it. People look for some reason to worship something other than God. And so in 2 Kings 18:4, Hezekiah did a wonderful thing. He had it beaten into powder and strewn in the sand, and he called it Nehushtan, just a piece of brass. Don't worship it. So revival was brought in part when they removed that image. People so easily get sidetracked from the things of God and begin to worship the wrong things.
Amen. Well, Carl, thank you so much. And we've got a wonderful book to offer, Pearls in Paradise. Matthew, please come to the mic and tell our listeners about our special offer.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Everyone needs help during this pandemic. If you would like to help spread the gospel, please pray about getting our special offer today. For a minimum $55 contribution, you will receive a copy of the book Pearls in Paradise and the included DVD and a tax-deductible receipt for the entire contribution. And then 10 copies of the book will be distributed free of charge to students and teachers in the South Pacific. To give your helping hand, please call us at 1-800-652-1144. If you would like to write to us and help, the address is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And of course, you can offer your support on our website at swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
With the confusion generated by the COVID-19 pandemic, the protests and riots, and the restricting of church meetings, it is a good idea to remember the importance of worship.
The word worship comes from the Old English word worth-ship. Worship is an activity in which we acknowledge that God is worthy of our supreme devotion, and we commit ourselves to Him as our Creator and Lord.
We often think of the book of Revelation as dealing with prophecy, end-time wars and disasters. Yes, it is true. There are wars and disasters in the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation also shows us much about true worship. Some of the most exalted and inspiring scenes of worship in all of the Bible are found in the book of Revelation.
Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 states, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created.
Notice, the redeemed in heaven cast their crowns before the throne of God. In the ancient Olympic Games, the winner received a crown. The crown was a sign of excellence and proof of the highest levels of achievement. For the Christian, crowns are God's rewards for faithful service. God does not forget our good deeds and our good works. We are saved by grace, but crowns are earned. Hebrews 6:10 says, For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. In other words, God is righteous, and He will remember your work and labor of love.
But notice in Revelation 4:10, the redeemed, who obviously have earned many crowns, take their crowns and throw their crowns before God's throne. Why are they doing that? To show that they realize that all the good things that they have done have only been possible because of the grace of God. It's their way of saying, Thank you, Lord, and really meaning it.
The Apostle Paul was one of the most influential apostles of the New Testament church. He started several local churches in the ancient world. He was a missionary pastor. His letters are the backbone of Christian teaching and theology.
Does Paul take credit for all the important things that he accomplished? Not at all. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, he writes, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul knew that he was something. He made some amazing contributions to the growth and expansion of God's reach to the Gentiles. He doesn't say, I am a nobody. He is a nobody who became a somebody. How? By the grace of God. He says, But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Sure, Paul worked hard. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So when we accomplish something really wonderful, don't forget who made it possible. We need to cast those crowns back to the Lord.
Like Jesus said in John 15, Without me you can do nothing. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me.
FreedomNewsUSA.com, August 2, reprinted a Breitbart column that further exposes the empty-headed thinking of Representative Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, Democrat from New York. The previous Thursday, AOC took some of her followers on a tour of the U.S. Capitol building and pointed out the colonialism represented in the statuary within the Capitol. She denounced the presence of a statue honoring Father Damien, who ministered to lepers and died of the dreaded disease, as a remnant of white supremacist culture. Even when we select figures to tell the stories of colonized places, it is the colonizers and settlers whose stories are told, and virtually no one else, Ocasio-Cortez said, specifically pointing out Hawaii's Father Damien. It's not Queen Liliuoko Kalani, the only queen regent of Hawaii who is immortalized and whose story is told, she continues. It's Father Damien. Ocasio-Cortez continued, This isn't to litigate each and every individual statue, but to point out the patterns that have emerged among the totality of them in who we are taught to deify in our nation's capital. Virtually all men, all white, and mostly both. This is what patriarchy and the white supremacist culture looks like. Writing for Catholic News Agency, however, Matt Hadrow reported that Dallas Carter, a native Hawaiian and a catechist for the Diocese of Honolulu, observed Saint Damien of Molokai as a hero to the people of Hawaii. Father Damien gave his life ministering to the leprosy colony at Kalaupapa Peninsula. Any Hawaiian here who is aware of their history, which most Hawaiians are, would absolutely, Catholic or not, defend the legacy of Damien as a man who was embraced by the people and who is a hero to us because of his love for the Hawaiian people, he said. We did not judge him by the color of our skin, he added. We judged him by the love he had for our people. He noted as well that Liliuokalani, who was a princess at the time, made Father Damien a knight commander of the Royal Order of Kalakaua in 1881, celebrating his efforts in alleviating the distresses and mitigating the sorrows of the unfortunate. As Breitbart News reported, the left-wing National Catholic Reporter recently declared abortion supporter Ocasio-Cortez to be the future of the Catholic Church. In an op-ed Monday, NCR's executive director Heidi Schlumpf praised Representative Ocasio-Cortez as a rock star millennial leader of the far left who grew up Catholic and even wrote how her faith influences her views on public policies such as mass incarceration. As I listened to her stunning speech on the House floor last week, I was struck by how often it referenced Catholic views, Ms. Schlumpf wrote. In addition to supporting abortion on demand, Ocasio-Cortez is also demanding that American taxpayers, regardless of whether they morally oppose the procedure, pay for abortion through an appeal of the long-standing Hyde Amendment. End of the article. Catholics listening to this program should be outraged at the stance being taken in their name by those on the socialist communist left. Ocasio-Cortez should be exposed for the fraud she is by Catholics and all other lovers of freedom everywhere.
That was amazing about the pterodactyls. If you would like to help our efforts in the South Pacific, call us about our special offer. The number is 1-800-652-1144. If you have a prayer request or a comment, you can write to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And please visit our website at swrc.com. And while you are online, check out our Facebook page. We have some fun stuff and pretty awesome gospel stuff.
In fact, if you haven't already, you should visit our website and check out our video page. It's listed as Watch on one of the tabs. We have many videos there you can watch and get some great Christian teaching. That's swrc.com and click on the Watch tab. While you're at it, if you're on Facebook, you should visit our Facebook page. We have a whole bunch of videos on there as well. And if you like it, tell us.
Thanks for tuning in today. Tune in tomorrow when Pastor Larry talks with Billy Crone about the character of the church on the Watchman on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.